6. For the sake of time, we'll just look at one verse that we've been looking at in the essence of the context, but we'll just read it for sake of time. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old path, for is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would bless us this morning with thy word, that you would refresh us with thy word, that you would speak to our hearts as individuals, Lord. We have gone this past week and so many things, Lord. Now we pray that you come and help us to just set aside all the things of this past week so we can set our thoughts, our hearts, our minds upon thee. And above all, that you be pleased to speak to our hearts through thy word. And so, God, we look to you. Bless the study this morning, for we ask it again in your blessed and holy name. Amen. So again, if we look at this text, we have established that there are four specific things that Jeremiah says in this text. He tells us to stand. He tells us to see. He tells us to ask. And then he asks us to take those three and apply them to our walk, and the end result will equal rest to our souls. And when it speaks rest to our souls, no doubt I believe it's talking about salvation, not just a Christian who is burdened perhaps with trials or afflictions and needs rest in a sense. I think it's dealing with the aspect of salvation, that you would find rest for your souls. And we've already spent time talking about the importance of asking, as it were, for the old path, which is the aspect of the truth, which is the Word of God. And I believe a couple years ago or so, I spent about 14 sermons preaching, or earlier this year, I know I preached a series of messages on asking for the old path, to preach the truth about God, to preach the truth about Christ, preach the truth about salvation, preach the truth about sinners, preach the truth about the Word of God, preach the truth of salvation. So many things that perhaps we might take to granted, and so sad that there's so many preachers out there that don't preach the truth of God. And so it tells us to take a stand, have a conviction in those things that are already established in the Word of God, and to stand firm in these glorious truths. And the end result, again, is that you would find rest for your soul, or better yet, resting in Christ. I don't want to spend too much time defining the words faith or belief. I'll do that in my morning sermon and dealing with conversion. But part of faith is, or I should say, an expression of faith is seen in resting in Christ. You know, there's so many words that express our faith that are somewhat synonymous and really come together to show that our faith is active and real. Faith is coming to Christ. Faith is believing in Christ. Faith is looking to Christ and so forth. But then you have also that faith is what? Resting in Christ. And this rest is that expression that shows that our faith is active. It's alive. It's a living faith. It's not a death faith. And so our faith doesn't lie dormant. It is alive and working. And so if it is working, we have that true saving, justifying faith, we can say that we are resting in Christ, which is, again, an expression of our faith to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the verses that I believe so clearly and succinctly expresses the essence of this rest is found in Matthew 11, a very familiar text, and yea, one that we also sing. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, the Lord speaking, and he says to verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, as Jeremiah said. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You notice twice he uses the word rest there. One, I believe, uses the noun form in the Greek, and one as a verb form. And he's finding for the application of this resting in Christ. It is amazing. You can make a quick 4-point outline of this: the prelude of rest, the place of rest, the person of rest, the perseverance of rest, knowing what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are glorious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the most precious verses in the whole of Scriptures, where we have the God, a very God, inviting sinners to come to Him. Now, if you know anything of Matthew 11, you know that prior to this, the Lord has spent time setting forth the sovereignty of God in verses 20 to 27. Notice what it says. Then began, verse 20, then began he to upbraid the city when most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and in Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works have been done, which have been done in thee, have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Every time I read that, it just blows my mind. Totally. And the Lord's not using any type of figurative or metaphors. No, He's establishing the sovereignty of God and just showing the awful, wicked essence of unbelief. Especially when it's been established so clearly as to who God is, who Christ is, and showing all the miracles that Christ did in Chorazin and Capernaum. That if these same works had been done in other cities, they would have remained to this day and not be destroyed. That's why, as I said, as it says in Isaiah 55, the Word of God never returns void. It will accomplish its purpose, either to the salvation of a sinner, or if they die in their sins, to the damnation of a sinner. He establishes again so clearly the sovereignty of God. And then in verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In other words, again, from verses 20 to 27, Christ establishes or sets forth, we should say, the sovereignty of God. In other words, our Lord no doubt fully understood the sovereignty of God, but He also knew something just as important: the responsibility of man. The responsibility of man. And so the Lord didn't have a problem with the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. Neither should we. Neither should we. Neither should we. He establishes that glorious truth of the sovereignty of God. As a matter of fact, remember in John 6 when He told those who were supposedly following Him how important that they must eat and drink Christ? Except you eat of me, except you drink of me, that we can add to those that faith is drinking Christ, faith is eating Christ. Except you eat and drink of me, you cannot be my disciple. And in John 66, what happened? Some said, these are hard things. And they walked with him no more. Why? Because he had established the sovereignty of God. It's a hard doctrine to accept. To understand, God is God and you're not. And you're not in control. You're not the captain of your ship. God is. Remember in John 6:44, he said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Sovereignty. But then, he also had established the responsibility of man. Because he said, in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast off. And he does the same thing here in Matthew 11. And yet, in spite of all this, the Lord invites sinners to come to Him. Again, it says in verse 30, or in verse 28, come unto me. He's the only one that can say that. Remember, in Isaiah 45:24, it says, look unto me, come unto me. The prophets in the Old Testament before Christ, the apostles and the ministers of God after Christ, they all say, look to Him. Come to Him. But He was the only one that could say, come to me. Not pointing to somebody else. Come to me. Not pointing to Muhammad or some Hindu god, Confucius or whatever. No, no. Come unto me. Look unto me. And so Christ alone can say this. Come unto me. And therefore we have again the sovereignty and responsibility of man. Christ inviting sinners. Come unto me. Or, as it would in the Greek, would say, come hither to me. Come here. This again is an imperative. It's not God asking you if you want to come. God commanded you to come. God commands sinners, come to me. Not begging you like the Armenian preacher would say, oh, God is begging you. He's done all He could. He's begging. Well, please, won't you just receive Jesus Christ? Christ is no beggar. We are the beggars. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is never a beggar. We are the ones. But He commands us to come. Come. Imperative. Don't delay. Come now. The Thayer's Greek lexicon says that this word, it gets the force of the interjection. Unquote. Powerful. Come. That is, come now. It is imperative, Christ is saying, that you come now. In simplistic terms, do not delay. Do not delay. It'd be like, God forbid there'd be a fire in our church. And we know the fire's coming from that side. And it's engulfed in this area. And there's only one door here. And I'm sure those of you that have little children and they might be over there playing or over there by that door. And you know the fire's coming. And then you're not going to say, hey, Johnny, can you please come over here? You know, can you just... No, no. You'll be with such intensity. Come here! Come! That's the word. That's the word. Again, you recall the awful tragedy of 9-1-1. We saw how that those two buildings were engulfed in flame and so many tried to escape. I mean, people weren't asking, you know, would you like to come down the stairs? Would you like to escape? No, no, they were telling everybody, escape for your life! Escape for your life! I'm sad that we even saw on TV some jumping to the death to escape the fires. In other words, that is the intensity of this powerful word to come. The urgency of the call. Don't delay. Come today. For tomorrow might not come. tomorrow might be too late. And so you have to understand the intensity of this word so you can enter into that glorious rest. Come. 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 Coming to Christ. Look unto me. As it says again in Isaiah 45. Look unto me. Come to me. And who are those that Christ invites? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It is a vivid description, and no doubt it encompasses a multitude in this weary world. All ye that labor. Laboring in the awful bondage of sin. Laboring in the awful bondage of religion. Laboring under the essence of the law of God hanging over us. And the sad thing where many try to appease God by their own works, thinking they can just turn over a new leaf. Just leave off some sin and I'll turn over a new leaf. Thinking to impress God with some merit of their own. No. No. Christ is talking, you're heavy laden with sin, with weariness, vexed, despaired, oppressed. Fears within, fears without. Fear of death. Being heavy laden under the burden of sin. In other words, sin is a hard taskmaster. Religion is a hard taskmaster. Satan is a hard taskmaster. What a heavy burden upon sinners. So the question is, you know anything of this heavy burden? Are you laden with sin? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Why? I will give you rest. Knowing again that religion can help. We can help. I mean, just showing again the power and domain of sin, the power and domain of religion, and the power and domain of Satan, and the power and domain of the curse of the law in that sense also. I will give you rest. Here again we have the promise of the Savior, that He alone will give rest. Not that He tries to give us rest. Not that He's going to attempt to give us rest. No, again, it is emphatic. It is sovereign language. It is, I will give you rest. Why? Because there is so much unrest in the world. Unrest is one of those great characteristics of the world. Being miserable, having no peace. The world, again, always in a hurry. Always changing. Always offering something new. Failure, vexation. And then, of course, in all of this, you have sin into women and all. This. And it gives great unrest. And so the world is in that unrest state all around us. But again, there is hope. And that hope lies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to the lost who have no peace. Was that not the words of, you didn't have to turn there, of the prophet Isaiah, when he would say so clear In Isaiah 57:20, he said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, that it cannot rest, whose waters cast out mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like a troubled sea. The sea is always moving. Sometimes you might not see, but you also know there's the undercurrents. See, that is the loss. They're like the sea. They're always troubled about something. No rest. And then you have, on top of it, the awful bondage of sin. No rest, no peace. But Christ says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Rest to the heart, rest to the mind, rest to the conscience, rest to the soul. And this rest is built, found upon forgiveness of sins, upon the pardon of our great God. And this is why Christ says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Because rest flows from having peace with God. See, everything around you could be going crazy. As it were, for lack of a better term, all hell may be going around you. But you can have peace. I mean, some of us have seen on TV some horrific hurricanes. What's right in the middle of the hurricane? Great peace. You see all that nasty turbulence, but inside it. And see, that to me is type of a child of God. The world's like a hurricane, just going constantly. Constantly. And that, is that not what Habakkuk would say? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vine, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. How are we going to eat? What's going to happen? The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There'll be no herd in the stalls. Oh my, what am I going to do? But tell him, Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. So even in the midst of all turmoil, there can be rest and peace. Because that rest flows from having peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How glorious is that? I mean, that is the essence of true rest. Rest for yourself. And this is what Christ is establishing here. Rest. 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 Famous words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But the world can give you that. They cannot. Christ also would tell us, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this is the rest that Christ is setting forth here. That rest for your soul. Which is, I believe, the same thing that Jeremiah is speaking about in Jeremiah 6:16. You ask for the old path, stand and see, and walk therein. There shall be rest for your soul. But if you don't walk in those things, there'll be no rest for your soul. Which is the opposite of that. Glorious rest to the heart, mind, soul, conscience. Remember, in Philippians speak about that peace that surpasses all understanding, even going through a horrific trial. The problem is when we go through a trial or a circumstance, the first thing that pops up that if we don't curb it, will have a great effect on your faith. Because fear always robs you of your faith. You allow that fear and anxiety to kick in, it will rob you of your faith. And I know God didn't save us to live a life like that. He came to give us a life that we might live it more abundantly. More abundantly. As we've been hearing on Sunday night, that your joy may be full. God doesn't want people to have drops in your cup of joy. He wants to have a full cup of joy. And with that cup, you can always draw from the wells of salvation through the refreshing of your soul. That your joy may be full. Come unto me, and I will give you rest, peace. Or in the Greek, it would probably read, I will refresh you. I will refresh you. I mean, doesn't it feel good after a hard day of work? Yeah, I don't know where you work. I used to work at Lane Equipment, the operation manager. I had a night off. I had a nice office, air conditioned, and I would run the parts. And everything else. That building was outside my office was nothing but metal and cement. And I spent about 90% of my time outside my office. I tried to stay in there where it was cool, but I couldn't. And you know those long summer days, it was hot. You know, I had to get the men ready for the installation, give the instructions, getting all those things, make sure they have the correct tools, you know, checking the machines, you know, making sure that either that the ice, we sell ice machines and ice cream machines and doing all that. And then when you would sell used equipment, making sure they were clean, painted, all that. So, you know, and I remember there were days when I stood on that cement all day long in that hot building, but all they had a big old fan that was worthless. I'd be soaking wet, tired. Couldn't wait to punch out. After a long day of work, that I can go home. Go into my house. Sit on my favorite chair. And rest. And refresh my soul. That's what he's speaking about here. Not physically, but spiritually. A refreshing, a reposing to your soul. I mean, am I just talking to myself? Y'all look at me like, I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, couldn't you just wait to get home, you take a shower, relax, sit down? My wife always had a meal for me when I get home. And what can I say? It was heaven to me. I always enjoyed coming home because I could refresh and have rest to my soul. And this is what Christ is speaking about. I will refresh you. Come and refresh yourself in me because I am the only one that can refresh you in all the affliction and actions of the world. I will give you rest. The world gives you a temporary rest, a false rest, a short peace, but Christ gives you that eternal rest. The first rest is that Greek word. Excuse me. Anapaero, which basically means to cease, to refresh, to be quiet, rest. That's basically what it means. Have a complete ceasing from working, resting in God. As a matter of fact, I'm running out of time, but I'll see if I can do this real quick. You know the story there in Luke 12? Of that rich man. They had all those barns. In Luke 12:16, and Christ spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barn, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It is that word, ease. It is the same Greek word there in Matthew 11. Take thine ease. Relax. Repose. Refresh. Cease from working. Relax. What a powerful word that Christ is setting forth for us. And then back to Matthew. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Rest unto your soul. Christ says, my yoke, take my yoke upon you. I wish I had the time to explain that word yoke. It's very important, really, when you understand the essence of what that word yoke means. In the application to ox, the oxen, when they would put the yoke on them to put them in submission, to follow wholeheartedly. But nonetheless, Christ does this for us spiritually. He says, take my yoke upon you to guide, to lead us, instruct us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And I might be wrong, but I think that this is the only place in Scripture, and I can be corrected if I'm wrong, but I believe this is the only place in Scripture where the heart of Christ is actually named. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Speaking of his heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul. The first word was anapaeo, which is a verb, I believe. The second one has the same root word, pa'au. And ana just means again or re. And the second word is anapaeosis. Anapaeosis is a noun. They're not Christ uses here. And I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ is quoting directly from Jeremiah 6:16, which I believe in the Septuagint sets forth the same Greek word. Again, it's the same root word that will come from power, which means to stop, to end, to come to an end. And the application is rest. But this Greek word here means tranquility. That is, when you cease from labor, there is intermission. You stop. And there's complete rest to your soul. find rest to your soul. He says, I will refresh you. Come unto me and I will refresh you. And I'll give you full tranquility, intermission to rest from your soul. In other words, it speaks of a lasting repose, which would include we rest from our guilt, we rest from any punishment, eternal punishment, we rest, we cease, we stop, because we know that we are in Christ, trusting in Christ's works, not ours, and we rest in the work of Christ. We rest in the person of Christ. We rest in the work of Christ. Because there is salvation to our souls, and Jesus Christ is the key to true happiness. And so this is really the secret to true peace. Which, and I gotta stop not only with this, just the application and Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4. And we'll see more of this in my morning sermon, but I just want to highlight this. Because of the application to rest, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. And if you should seem to come short of it. This is a different Greek word. Well, same root word, kata paousis. It's the same root word, pao. Ana means read, kata means according to, reference to, among, about. Kata poasis, rest in Christ. A complete rest that comes to an end. Trust in Christ, I rest in Him. But Paul is exposing them that because of their unbelief, they didn't really enter into that rest. Why? Because verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them, but the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Because, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest of what she's speaking about in Jeremiah 6:16 and Matthew 11. But those didn't, because they never mixed faith with believing Christ wholeheartedly, trusting and totally resting, that now spiritually they can repose, refresh themselves in Christ because of what He has done for them. And so what a glorious application to our hearts and to our souls. And I pray that you are looking solely and only to Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Yes. And if you have that, then you have the rest that Christ is speaking about. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, I thank you so much for this rest, for it is so needful in this unrested world. This world is in a total unrest, oh God. There's always things popping out, going on. But I know that I can come and refresh, repose myself with holy tranquility in my Lord Jesus Christ. Giving me that peace that surpasses all understanding, that I can rest my soul on Him. Oh God, we thank you for that. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name.
Amen.